Please then turn with me in your Bibles this morning to our text, which comes from 1 Peter. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 to 6. Please then hear with me the reading of God's Word. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the Word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see her respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Thus far is a reading of God's Word. Well, in a text that, as we just read, deals with wives, I want to kind of turn things around as we open up this morning and address the husbands. Now, maybe as you came here today, husband, you thought you were getting a free pass this morning. It was all supposed to be about the wives, but no. We have some things to talk about ourselves this morning. And so let me start out by asking husbands, how many of you here today would say that you make it easy for your wife to carry out her responsibilities in the marriage? How many of you think that you make it easy for your wife to carry out her responsibilities in the marriage? Let's just take this last week, for example. Have you offered your wife more compliments or criticisms? If you had disagreements and you spoke to her about them, did you do so with humility and holiness, promoting peace? Or did you do so in selfishness and pride, promoting strife? How have you sought to meet the needs of your wife without her even having to ask you? How many of you have been motivated by the grace of love for your wife, that instead of pointing out everything you think she did wrong, you overlooked her weaknesses? You covered her defects. You supplemented where she was lacking. Because as a husband, you see your wife as the most wonderful of all people in the world, as your dearest companion and friend. Dr. Joel Beakey says, where love fills the heart, the feet, the hands, the lips move easily. But where it is lacking, duties are either neglected or performed in a hypocritical, slothful, and careless manner. And so let me ask you, in what way have you carried out your duties to your wife this week? More importantly, how have you cared for the soul of your wife? What have you done to provoke your wife to godliness this week? What have you done to build her up in her faith? How often did you pray for her this week? Or pray with her? How often did you engage in spiritual conversation in the home? You see, being the husband in a marriage does not just mean you have a higher rank in the marriage. It means you have a greater responsibility as well. And there's a lot of Christian men out there who love the higher rank, but who conveniently forget and neglect their responsibility. Right? They love to be able to point out to their wife all the things that they are forgetting to do without looking within and remembering all it is that they have forgotten to do. Right? Husbands, never forget who Paul tells us we are to be, each one, husband and wife, within the marriage. Right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. Paul says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his own body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Right, what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 is that the responsibilities and the duties of the husband in the marriage parallel that of Christ. And the responsibilities and the duties of the wife in the marriage parallel the church. Is it not Christ who loved the church first? Was it not Christ who loved the church most fervently? Is it Christ who sacrificed all for the church? Right? Is it not Christ who is the perfect pattern of self-denial? Was it not Christ who loved the church most tenderly? Was it not Christ who was constantly in prayer for the church? Was it not Christ who sought to promote her health, both physically as well as spiritually? And so I ask you, as husbands and sitting here today, has that been your goal towards your wife this week? Now I recognize, husbands, that we cannot do so in the equal measure as to which Christ loves the church in that way. But the question is, how closely as you, as a husband, how closely have you endeavored to walk in the pattern of Christ towards your wife this week? William Goode says this, "Such Christ-like love will serve to sweeten the duties of authority which appertain to a husband, and thereby enable his loving wife to more easily submit to him. His faithfulness will encourage her faithfulness, and his love will draw out her submission." I would venture to guess that if I asked all the wives here today, if your husbands loved you in this way, would it make it a lot more easy for you to submit to the way that you are called to submit to your husband? I'm sure the wives would all answer in the affirmative that it would. Now I think we all can acknowledge though how hard it can be because of our own indwelling sin to cheerfully, happily, right, willingly carry out these God-ordained roles and responsibilities within the marriage. And that is between two Christians. It's that hard between two Christians. And so I ask you, what about when the husband then is an unbeliever? Right? We see how hard it is for wives to deal with husbands, Christian men. How much more difficult do you think it is than for the Christian wife who is married to the non-Christian husband? And to the one who is married to the non-Christian husband, did the responsibilities that she owed to her husband diminish because he's an unbeliever? Does she get to now neglect her submission to her husband because he is an unbeliever? Does she get to relax, right, the honor that he deserves because he is an unbeliever? Well, it's that question that Peter addresses in our text today. And as we look at it, we'll see that the answer ultimately is no. And we're going to look at then reasons why it's no. And we're going to do that under three headings this morning. And our three headings will be this. Point number one will be the purpose. Right? The purpose. Where Peter tells them why They must still submit to their unbelieving husband. Point two, the performance. The performance. Right? How that submission is to be then performed within the marriage. What is it to look like? And then point three, the precedent. Right? The precedent. God has given to wives godly examples who have gone before you that you are to look to see how is it that I am to submit to my husband. And so point number one, the purpose. Now in verse number one, Peter says what? He says, likewise. Right? What does that likewise do? Right? It connects what he's about to say with what he has just previously said. And so who is he addressing though? He says, likewise, wives. And so whatever he is instructing wives in, it has something to do with what has already been instructed beforehand. And what is that he has already been instructing other people to do beforehand? Right. To be subject, he says, right? To be subject. We said that word, to be subject, means to submit. Right? We've seen that in chapter 2, verse 13, where he tells all people to submit to every human institution. Right? Whether that's emperor as supreme or governors. In verse 18 of chapter 2, then he turns his attention to slaves. And he says, slaves, you submit to your masters, whether they are just or unjust. And now this is where the likewise then comes into play. For he now addresses wives, and he gives wives that very same command, saying, submit. Right? Submit to your husbands. Remember, in this section of the text, Peter is addressing how we as believers are to live amongst the Gentile world, how we are to conduct ourselves before unbelievers. And what he's saying is that wherever God has ordained order, right, wherever God has set one over another, that we are to submit in a way that's suitable to that relationship. We are responsible to different people in different ways. Right? There's a responsibility, a submission, a duty we owe to the government. Right, there is a submission we owe to our employers. There's even a submission that we owe to our ministers, right? Doesn't Scripture speak of that? Hebrews 13:17? Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. But whatever submission we owe to those various parties, it only extends insofar as they have been given authority. So that the minister's authority is ministerial, right? He has authority over leading the church according to the word of God, and in his faithful doing of that, the church is to submit, right? The government has authority, but where does it extend? It extends in the promotion of good, the punishing of evil, the keeping order civilly in society. But the church doesn't wield the sword, the government doesn't excommunicate heretics from the church. Now, Peter is saying, though, in our text today, that there is another relationship like this. Right? The marriage relationship in which submission is necessary, which God has established from the very beginning, so that He might keep good order within the marriage, and that He might preserve its honor as well. Now, today, when we hear that word submission, the world, and sadly, many Christians, to them it sounds like nails going down the chalkboard. Right? They despise hearing that word submission, especially a wife's submission to her husband. But brothers and sisters, if we desire a marriage to be one that will be blessed by God, if we desire a marriage that will be God glorifying and God honoring, it is one in which submission will be found. Right? You cannot honor God in marriage if there is not submission. And we should not shy away from that. We should not be ashamed of that, but rather we should promote that and exclaim that unabashedly, because this is what God has called marriage to be. This is what He said it ought to look like. Right? God says, if you want a holy and happy marriage, if you want to honor me in marriage, if you want your marriage to be blessed, then wives, submit to your husbands. That's God's word to you. And so as wives, what do you need to start doing? Stop looking at magazines. Stop looking at the TV screen. Stop looking at the internet. Stop looking to Hollywood to tell you how a wife is to be in a marriage. And start looking to God. And start looking to God's Word, for He tells us. Right? There are too many people out there who are believing the caricature of the world and what they say Christian marriage looks like. Right? Christian marriage and the submission of the woman does not involve the husband exercising some tyrannical rule over his wife where he treats her as his slave and she needs to bow down and kiss his ring. No. If we read the Bible, if we understood what true Christian marriage is, we know that a Christian marriage is one in which both husband and wife are seeking to outdo one another in kindness. But it's also a marriage that recognizes that there cannot be two heads. Just as you cannot have two presidents or two kings, you cannot have two heads. And each husband and wife have been given different roles. The husband's authority, the wife's submission. And that's not because man is better than the woman. Rather, it's because that is what God, who ordained marriage, delegated it to be. Giving authority to the husband and calling the wife to submission to that authority. And so the wives, your primary responsibility to your husband then is submission. And so you say, well, what is submission? Well, submission consists really of four things. Reverence, obedience, assistance, and modesty. Right, you say, what does it mean to submit to my husband? It's those four things really. Now, number one, reverence. Reverence consists of honoring, of loving, of respecting your husband. Wives, do you see your husband as the greatest of all people upon this earth? Is your husband, when you look at him, you say, that is my prince. That is who God has given to me, and I esteem him higher than everyone else who exists upon the face of the earth. Secondly, obedience. Wives, this means obedience not only in word, not just saying, yes, dear, right, but in deed as well. Right, when your husband asks something of you, and it's in keeping with what is lawful and harmonious with God's Word, then you are to do it. That is a part of what it means to submit to our husbands. If he oversteps his bounds, if he asks you to do something outside of the Word of God, well, then he has overstepped his sphere of authority and you no longer have to listen. Thirdly, assistance. Assistance means being helpful. We're told in the very beginning when God ordained marriage, that is what He created woman for, didn't He? He did not create woman to guide man, but to help man, to come alongside and to be his helper. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we read, "Then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And now his wives, that means a helper fit for him in all things and in governing the family. In sharing the burdens and cares of the home. In being a comfort to your husband in all of life. In helping him spiritually and physically. In being a help in the propagation of posterity. Right? All of those ways God has called you to be a help to your husband. And then lastly, fourthly, modesty. Modesty. And that doesn't just mean dress. That we dress modestly in submission to our husband, right? Showing reverence and respect to him. But it also means modesty in speech, so that everything we do and say is done in holiness and in purity. Right? This is what the wife's submission involves. And her role and her responsibility then, if that's what submission involves, then your role and responsibility in being submissive does not change or shift based on who your husband is. And I might even add this, that perhaps we might say your role as wife takes on even greater importance. There is this wonderful purpose, perhaps even a greater sense of duty in working out your responsibility when you know you are married to an unbeliever. Why? Well, because of the purpose that God may be using you for, which He says is what? To bring about the salvation of your husbands? Right? He's saying, be subject, submit to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that is the unbeliever, that he may be one. One to who? That is Christ. How? By the conduct of their wives when they see their respectful and pure conduct. That respectful and pure conduct is what we've just referenced. It is that reverence, obedience, assistance, and modesty. Now, this situation I think we all can identify is not an ideal one, is it? This is why God instructs believers to only marry in the Lord. But there are some reasons why Christian women are married to non-Christian men. One of the reasons could be they both got married as unbelievers. Right? And she's saved and he is not. And so now she's in this predicament. What is Peter saying to her? You must be subject. There are some women who are Christian and thought they married a Christian man. Someone who professed, someone who went to church, someone who read the Bible, someone who prayed, someone who did all those things, and then you marry him, and over time he walks away from the faith, no longer professes Christ. For those who are in those situations, I don't even think we can comprehend how difficult that must be for those women. What a terribly difficult situation they find themselves in. But Peter says there is some consolation that those wives can still take, even in that terrible situation. And it is this, that as wives, there is a high and noble blessing that God gives to wives, that comes from God when you still faithfully discharge all your duties to your husband, even when he is undeserving of them. Ambrose says this, a wife must be meek, mild, gentle, obedient, though she be matched with a crooked, perverse, profane, and wicked husband. You say to yourself, well, how can she do that? He answers this way. She must in this case remove her eyes from the disposition of her husband's person and take him to the condition of his place. And by virtue thereof, of his place as head, as the one who is to be bearing the image of Christ, she is to be subject to him still as she is to Christ. Right? He's saying that even if your husband is not the type of person who makes you want to submit, that you are to look beyond that sinful, vile person and put your eyes upon the place that he has been given in the marriage. That is head. That is the one who is to be bearing the image of Christ. And so you are to faithfully discharge your duties and submit them all to him because you recognize that in the discharge of your duties, in the submission of this perverse husband, you are ultimately submitting to your greater husband, your most perfect husband, who is Christ. And in that, Christ is well pleased. Right, this is why the Christian wife must not give up on her unbelieving husband. This is why you must not just throw in the towel and walk away, for there is a purpose for you in that marriage as his wife. Right? Certainly Peter understands that it's easy for a wife, even a Christian wife, when you are being dishonored by your unbelieving husband, even when you're being dishonored by your believing husband, to want to repay him evil for evil. Right? Peter understands that. Right? Peter was married. Right? He understands that for wives it's easy to when wrong is done to you to do wrong back. Or when he is mistreating you to mistreat him, or to point out all the things that he is not doing that he is supposed to do. This is why, though, Peter reminds them, submit. Right? Submit, even when they are unbelievers. Because as wives, you have to ask yourself, how will dishonoring your husband draw him to Christ if that is the goal? It won't. This is something that Peter says wives must keep in mind if you love your husband. Right? If you're a wife, is it not the salvation of your husband that you most desire? And wives, who is closer to your husband than you? Perhaps your unbelieving, ungodly husband, to him you will be the only Christian he ever meets, or that he ever knows. Who is probably the closest then in contact with him? You. Who is then the greatest opportunity to persuade and influence him to Christ? It is you. And so you do not do that by dishonoring him or by relaxing your submission, but all the more being subject to him in the marriage. William Goode says, if a husband should see his wife or a wife her husband lying in fire or water, ready to be burnt or drowned, and not afford their best to pull them out, might they not justly be thought to hate them? Wives, if you have an ungodly husband right now, he is lying in the fire. Are you content to stand by and watch him burn? Or will you not do all that you can to pull him out from the fire? And one of the ways in which Peter says you do that is through your faithful submission to your husband, through respectful and pure conduct. I also want you, though, to understand this, that Peter is not saying to wives, you have the burden of saving your husband. That's not what Peter's saying. Right? We all know, right? It's God who does the saving. But what Peter is saying is that your conduct, your consistent Christian testimony in life before your husband, God can use to soften his heart. That God can use it to soften his heart to the gospel so that perhaps the unbelieving husband, once unwilling to hear of Christ, now perhaps will be willing to hear and to come to Him and to believe. For every wife here today, whether you are married to an unbelieving husband or whether you are married to a believing husband, much of what's said still pertains to you, even if you're married to a believer. Right, that submission is the same whether a believer or an unbeliever, but to that wife here today, whether you are married to a believer or unbeliever, I want you to see this. That although God has not called you to stand up before the church and preach sermons, that God has still given every single one of you a high honor. And that is through your respectable and pure conduct. Through your reverence, your obedience, your assistance, your modesty in the home. Every single day of your life, God provides you an opportunity to preach the most powerful sermon in your home. To your husband every day, to your children every day, to all who enter your home. This is why what Peter says next then is so important for wives to understand. Look with me please at verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This leads us then to point number 2, which is the performance. The performance. If the purpose for wives submitting to their husbands is so that perhaps God may use it to bring about His salvation, We ought to ask the question, though, how is this to be performed rightly within the marriage? And the way that Peter says that the wives perform the duty that she might serve the purpose of being an instrument through which God will use to save her husband is by being beautiful. It is by being beautiful. But the question is, what kind of beauty? Right? What kind of beauty is it? What kind of beauty does God require? Well, Peter provides the answer both in the negative and in the positive. What it is and what it is not. And we're going to take them in those orders then. Right? So first, negatively. Right? Peter says, do not let the adorning be external. The braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Now, I want us all to understand in the beginning, at the outset, that this is not a prohibition against women caring about their appearance. Peter's not saying, just be sloppy and disorganized, it doesn't matter. That's not what Peter's saying. Rather, the point is that, wives, that ought not to be what is most important to you. That should not be your chief concern. That should not be where your chief care lies. In wasting all the family's funds and buying lavish things and dressing up and looking nice, being concerned so much with your outward appearance. And let's consider why. Right? If a wife is fully captured in her outward appearance, well, what will she not be spending time then doing? Right? She's not going to be spending time serving God, spending time with God, reading the Word of God, praying to God, drawing near to Christ, submitting and serving her husband, loving her children, doing her responsibilities within the home. Right? That's why, one of the reasons why a woman should not be primarily concerned with that which is outward and external. It's going to take all of your time and attention away from the things God has actually called you to. Also, what does excessive concern with outward beauty promote? Pride and vanity. Right? Why do you take you 3-4 hours to get ready? What, so that other people can look at you? Or so that you can make people jealous of what it is that you are wearing and have on? Now, it's important to understand also, though, what's going on in the context of this day, so we might properly handle what it is Peter is prohibiting here. Because some people would read this text and say, a wife may never wear a gold necklace. She may never wear a gold ring. She must never spend a moment even fixing her hair. Don't worry about any of those things. But is that what Peter is saying? Well, absolutely not. Right, what we need to understand then is that during this time, braiding one's hair up real high, which took a lot of time, was something that women did to express their wealth and luxury. And so they would take all this time, right, fixing their hair up, braiding it up, and kind of bedazzling their hair with gold and pearls that it might shimmer and shine. Right? For what purpose was it? Right? To be seen. But is that what wives are to do? Are they trying to vie for the eyes of other men? No, they're to vie only for the eyes of their husband. And so that's why they're not to be taking all this time doing those things. You're not getting ready, women, to go out and meet other men. And so you are not to be dressing seductively, sensually, flaunting it and being gaudy, but rather you are to dress modestly and decently. But I want us to hear what Calvin has to say about this. Right, this is what Calvin has to say. He says, now it may be asked whether the apostle wholly, right, or totally condemns the use of gold in adorning the body. He says this, were anyone to urge these words, it may be said that he prohibits precious garments no less than gold, for he immediately adds the putting on of apparel or clothes. Calvin says this, "But it would be an immoderate strictness, wholly to forbid neatness and elegance in clothing. If the material is said to be too sumptuous, the Lord has created it, and we know that skill in art has proceeded from Him. Then Peter did not intend to condemn every sort of ornament, but the evil of vanity to which women are subject." Okay? That's what Calvin has to say. And so if the performance then of wives is not to be sought though in external ornamentation and in external beauty, in the evil of vanity, what should it be sought in? Well, Peter tells us in verse 4. He says, "Let the adorning be of the hidden person of the heart, with the unperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." I want us to see what he is contrasting there. It is the quality of that which is being sought. One is earthly, one is heavenly, isn't it? He's saying, just as Jesus said in the gospel, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Or, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth that collect dust and fade, but rather collect for yourself treasures in heaven that will never perish, that will never fade." And so what are earthly things like gold and fashionable clothing and outward ornamentation? They are earthly things. They are all things that will one day perish. But the adorning of the heart with a gentle and quiet spirit is something, ladies, that will be imperishable, that will never fade away. And in fact, it is that gentle and quiet spirit that you, in fact, will take with you to glory. But you can't take those other things with you to glory, but you will take that with you to glory. Now, I want to make one thing clear, though. When Peter says that wives are to adorn themselves with a gentle and quiet spirit, what does it mean? What does he mean? Is he saying to wives, put on female characteristics? Is he saying, be more feminine in the home? I think that perhaps some think that's what it means. Some even perhaps have taught that's what it means. But to reduce it to that is to miss out on the entire point of the passage. Why do I say that? Well, let me ask you this. Who had, in all the world, a more quiet and gentle spirit than Christ? Who had a more gentle and quiet spirit than Christ? Right? Consider what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I, that is Christ, am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls in me." Do you want to know who the perfect model of a gentle and quiet spirit is? It's not any woman that you can find in the world. It's Christ Himself. That is who Peter is saying you as wives are to adorn yourself with. For in looking like Christ, you will win your husband to Him. And so he's saying, wives, look more like Jesus in the home. Have the mind of Jesus. Serve like Jesus. Love like Jesus. That is Peter's point. Perform all your duties as Jesus would. In this way, you will be serving not only yourself, but your husband well. Right? Peter's point is, wives, concern yourself with Jesus in the home, with drawing near to Jesus, with learning, knowing, and studying Jesus. For that is what is precious in God's eyes, right? Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And wives, is that not whom you ought to seek to please principally above all people? And so you ultimately should be concerned with that. Letting your internal beauty, your internal Christ-likeness shine forth in the home. It's that internal beauty that you are to let your husband see in your performance of all your duties in the home. And wives, even if your husband doesn't see it, even if your husband doesn't appreciate it, you know what? God does. And God delights in it. And so, what does that mean though, performance-wise? You know, practically speaking in the home. Well, wives, it means not being easily provoked to anger by your husband. Right? Not being easily provoked to anger. Right? Looking over and covering the faults of your husband as well. Right? It means being patient with your husband. Recognizing that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was long-suffering with you as well. It means honoring Him. Right? Submitting to Him. Being a helpmate to Him. Praying for Him. Being a comfort to Him. Being a help and not a hindrance to Him. Right? Loving Him. It means living a holy and chaste life before Him. But it also means that if your husband is an unbeliever, that you are not to let him cause you to stop loving God either. So that if your husband says, don't go to church, you as a wife must still go to church. Right? He cannot stop you from first obeying God and going to church and reading your Bible and praying and honoring the Sabbath day as you have been called to. For in these things you will adorn yourself with the graces of your Savior. And that's not only what you need, but what your husband needs as well. Because ultimately, if God is working on his heart, that's what's going to draw him to Christ. Seeing Christ in you. And do you know what that exhibits when you live that way within the home? It exhibits your faith. Right? It shows forth your faith in God. And if you are walking by faith, trusting in God, you can also rest assured that God, in doing so, will supply you your every single need. This leads us then to our third and our final point this morning, which is precedent. Precedent. Please look with me starting at verse 5. For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Ladies, if you want to see what a picture of a godly wife is, if you want to know what a picture of a good wife is, look to Sarah. Look to the Bible. Look to the wives who are commended in Scripture and not to the wives that you find in the world. Right? It's in the Bible that you will find all of these examples of what a good wife is. And you know why we can look to the Bible? Written so long ago, it's because the model of what a good and godly wife is has never changed. From the beginning, God made the wife to be a fit companion and helper, submitting to her husband in everything. But how was she ever able to do it? Right? How can a wife do it? Well, Peter says only first by finding her hope in God. Right? By finding her hope in God. No wife will willfully and cheerfully ever submit to her husband, whether he's a believer or an unbeliever, unless she first realizes her calling is from God. No wife will willingly and cheerfully submit to her husband, whether believer or unbeliever, unless she first knows what it is to submit. By the grace of God being brought into submission to her Savior. Only then will she be able to submit in the way that God has called her to through the renewal of her own nature, right? Through the work of that regeneration that God performs upon the heart of man. This is the only reason Sarah could submit to Abraham. Because she first feared God, because she adorned herself with Christ. She knew what it was to submit to Him, and so she submitted to her husband as well. Now the example of her submission, it's an interesting one, isn't it? Because it seems as if Peter is drawing from Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. Do you remember what happens there? Right? God tells Abraham that Sarah is going to bear a child in a year from now. Sarah hears it, and what does she do? She laughs at it. Right? In verse 12, we read, "After I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Now, in this instance, she shows submission, right? Peter is saying, by calling her husband Lord, right? She's demonstrating respect for him in her speech. But that's about all that Sarah does well in that text, isn't it? That's about all that she does well. And so why all these years later does Peter use Sarah and this text as the precedent set before the wives here today? Well, because that failure does not define Sarah. Right? God did not hold it over her. He did not hang it over her head. As a believer, as one who hoped in the Messiah, who trusted in God, who believed, right, eventually that the promise would come, God pardoned her sin. And He did so as to be an example to all of us here today, that He likewise will pardon our sin if we approach Him by faith and likewise hope in Christ. Right? But even in that moment, she shows her submission to her husband by calling him Lord. Right? By calling him Lord. Demonstrating that ultimately her submission characterized her life, even if her submission was imperfect submission. And it is Sarah then who God has given this high honor of being the mother of all who believe. Right? Remember what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. That if you are a believer here today, both man or woman, you are not a son or a daughter of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Right? If you are a wife here today, if you are trusting in Christ, then your mother is not Hagar, but it is Sarah. And you demonstrate that by doing good as she did, Peter says, which means living in obedience to God, by submitting to your husband, by trusting in Christ. Right? Peter is saying that her faith, her life, her submission is worthy of imitation by all other wives. And so wives, how about studying the life of Sarah then as well? Right? Study her life. Although she may have had many failures, she determined to do what was right. Right? She determined to obey, to walk by faith, to rest in Jesus Christ, who was her only hope. And what that also means, Peter says then, is living in fear before God. Right at the end there of verse 3, "And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening." Right? Fear God. And in doing that, in doing so, in fearing God, all other fear will be driven out. And when you fear God, it is then that you as a wife will be able to not be frightened by anything else, but simply yield your obedience and respect and honor to your husband in the way that God requires. Recognizing, though, that He has also freed you to do this. Right? Wives, remember, you have been freed by God to submit to your husband in this way. For He has sent Christ into the world to die for your sin, to credit you with His righteousness. He has empowered you by His Spirit, and He blesses you every day with His bounty. And so, never forget that. Now, as we draw to a close, as we started with husbands, we will likewise end there. Husbands, if you want your wife to be able to discharge her duty well, I ask you this. Will you not help her to cheerfully and willingly submit by being a husband worthy of being honored in that way? That means, though, that you first have to come to faith in Christ. Right? It means that you then must cry out to God for His grace and His help that you might love your wife like Christ loves the church. It means that you must die to self and care for her soul as Christ cares for her soul. And so may we as husbands show her that love and care by praising her works then. All right, let us be husbands who praise our wives daily and often. May we recognize and acknowledge all the good that she does, not only to her face, but to others as well. Pointing out the grace of God that you see in her life. Being those who acknowledge not only the outward beauty of our wives, which is not wrong to acknowledge, but spending more time acknowledging, cherishing, and loving the inward beauty of your wife. Right? Husbands, do not neglect to honor her in this way. For if this is what is precious in God's sight, should it not also be precious in yours? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your holy, blessed, and sure word this morning. We pray, Lord, that it would be convicting to all of us. That it would be convicting to husbands as we see how short we fall in our duties to our wives, but may it also be convicting to the wives here today, that they would see that what God calls them to is submission, and that is not determined on the basis of the goodness of your own husband, but rather it is based upon the command of God and the fact that ultimately as we serve one another, we serve Christ. And that ought to be the goal of everyone, husband and wife, and even every single person here today. And so, Lord, we pray that You would strengthen us, that You would empower us, that You would embolden us to do Your work. And we ask all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.